Okay. Trust that our stomachs are rested, and of course, if you have the same problem I do, then my mind wants to follow suit. So maybe I can muster up a little energy here and keep everyone kind of entertained for a little while. I've been known to do that, so we'll see what the Lord wants out of this. Before we go any further, let's stop and ask Him to be here with us and to open our minds and our hearts to what He wants to say to us. Lord, Heavenly Father, gracious God, once again, we thank You for the privilege of approaching Your throne through prayer, through Your word, through the communications of Your word, through the interpretation by the Holy Spirit. So we're asking You, Father, that we see and hear what You want us to. For Father, without Your intervening here and open our minds and our hearts, this is an exercise in futility, Father. We need You here, for we are desperate people. We've surrendered, Father, our souls, and as we struggle to surrender our flesh, we need You to help us do that, Father. Thank You for being here with us and promising that You will never leave us or forsake us, and that You will finish the work that You have started. To You be the glory for now and evermore. Amen. This won't take very long to do, but maybe, Brenda, could you just, we're going to look at, I think my title here was How to Go On with an Evangelistic Lifestyle or something of that nature. Anything that I do, that I say, is going to be about missions. I've pretty much deducted in my life that's what I'm to do. And it's probably the only thing that I'm half good at. Okay. Sometimes I recognize that God put me into missions because there wasn't really any place else for me. And I've come to accept that. You know. But he's passing that out in thinking of my wife who has been battling some sickness coming back from Africa and things. I couldn't help but think of some things that she puts up with every day. And one of them comes from, it's called hospital chart bloopers. Maybe this will help that food digest a little quicker when we read some of these here. One of them that was written in an actual patient's folder read, "The patient refused autopsy." Okay. "The patient has no previous history of suicides." Well, that sounds pretty good. "The patient has left white blood cells at another hospital." Okay. "The patient has chest pain if she lies on her side for over a year." Okay. "On the second day, the knee was better, and on the third day, it disappeared." I can relate to that. Okay. "The patient is tearful and crying constantly. She also appears to be depressed." Okay. And here's one that seems to worry doctors sometimes. "The patient has been depressed since she began seeing me in 1993. Okay. That's a good one. Okay. You have your sheet here, and you see the title of it is The Ten Commandments of Missions. And before we get started, I first want to define missions. I know it's been tried, and there are really good definitions of missions. But in my simplicity of my understanding, is missions isn't so much going as it is a state of mind. You know, we often hear about missions, and it's this glorious trip to some adventurous land and doing the things of the Lord. And it is often those things. However, it starts right here, right now, in the state of your heart. That's missions. If we're not seeing life as a mission, then this new DNA that we acquired when we became born again, and I'm trusting everyone here is that, and if you're not, then please let's talk about it. If you can't understand this, then maybe we do need to talk. When you were born again, you were given a new set of DNA. And in that DNA is part of God, and part of God is organically connected to missions. He is missions. He orchestrated missions. Missions started not after the cross. It started in the heart of God in eternity past. Missions started when God spoke life into darkness. And that's been carrying on ever since. So when we are born again, if you will, when we've accepted the truth, we have acquired that. It is in every born-again believer. Now, God in his wisdom, maybe, I don't know quite how to say this, is that I guess he leaves it up to us, you know, to appropriate that DNA. And, you know, there's a lot of qualities in us that are in our structure that we don't do, that we should do. I think it's the same thing in our Christian walk. We have it. So missions is who we are. It's not where we go. It's the way we wake up in the morning. Do we look at life as a mission? Do I wake up in the morning and say, today is a day of mission. Where am I going today? For most of us, we wake up in the morning and it's going through the routine of getting ready to go to work or go to our responsibilities. And we're not considering that today is another day of missions. And for some of us, we have the opportunity of going on a mission, of going somewhere, taking a passport, if you will. But then as Ed's brought up, we're not here, we're not permanent. We're on a mission by being on earth. As Jesus said that he came here, it says in John 1:14, he came here and pitched his tent. That needs to be our attitude. So the Ten Commandments and missions. This has come through over the years. This particular list was actually developed by for us by our interns in Odessa. The last time I was teaching the syllabus on missions, each class I teach, I let them come up with their own Ten Commandments and missions material I have, and they're all usually pretty similar. And this has actually been one of the better ones over the years. It's been this one. And so I thought I'd bring it to you and expand upon it and let these interns who are doing missions teach us today. Okay, we get started here. I'm going to read from us from Psalms 96. This is Psalms that I identify with and that, as I'm speaking of missions, I like to set in place here. Psalms 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in truth. Thank you, Lord. First thing we see about having a mission mindset is we have to recognize that it's all about the Lord's glory. If we're not waking up in the morning at whatever we're doing and say, today is the day of the Lord's glory. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do to the glory of the Lord. Well, as I often say, and is that this eating and drinking part, I have no problem with. okay? And most of us don't, okay? That part of bringing him glory is pretty easy for us to do. You know, it was, you know, we eating lunch, it was glorious, wasn't it? It was great. Fellowship, and it was a great time. But Paul, in his, you know, wisdom that the Lord gave him, he added that other phrase, whatever you do. So here he goes from this mundane thing of eating and drinking that we all do, to whatever you do, do to the glory of the Lord. So this is what it's about. This is what we are saved for, the glory of the Lord. If we're not taking that and writing, as Darren was mentioned, or someone did, about writing things on your mirror. Now, there's quite a few things that we need to keep written on our mirror. And the glory of the Lord has to be on top of the whole list. It's for God's glory. It's for what He is and what He's done. So a mission mindset, an evangelistic heart, starts with recognizing that this is for the glory of the Lord. Look at what He's done. He's created, as it tells us in the Psalms here. He created the earth. He's firmly established it. He's brought salvation to the world. So I am living today for, okay, we get a little animated here, for the glory of the Lord, God. Amen. Yeah, that's what life's about, my friends. It's about the glory of the Lord. That's first and that's paramount in everything we do. You know, God given most of us, and most of us live pretty mundane lives, don't we? You know, in the respects of, we're not out blazing a trail about the jungles every day. You know, we're not on trips going into remote parts of the world. Most of us are getting up every day. You know, and for lack of a better term, we're punching time clocks. Even those of us on staff with IM, you know, I know Ken, when he gets up in the work in the morning, he goes into his office. Where are you? There you are. And he goes through all these expense reports. Thank you, by the way. You know, and Darwin and Darlis, and they get up in the morning. They have their things to do. They have to do, and it's all in a way mundane when you think about it. But if the glory of the Lord isn't the reason you're doing it, that's just what it's going to be, mundane. There's going to be no purpose behind it. If you're going to work to earn money, just to bring home to pay your rent, or whatever it is, yeah, it gets pretty old after a while, doesn't it? It's pretty consuming. But if we're remembering that today is the day for the Lord's glory to be revealed in my life, that's a great reason to get out of bed. You know? But we have to start there. And missions, evangelism, or whatever word we want to put in there today, prayer has to be for the glory of the Lord, first and foremost. So point number one is for the glory of the Lord. We do evangelism. We live an evangelistic life. We do missions. We get up and go to work. My house, my relationship with my neighbor, or the lack of, is for the glory of the Lord. It's for Him. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. So, the glory of the Lord is why we're here. Second, go. You know, I really could expand upon this word for the rest of the afternoon. And it's such a simple word, but yet when you go through Scripture and if you study missions and evangelism, if you will, and I'm going to use those words interchangeably here, you're going to find that God uses that simple word to move mankind. The simple words of Abram was what? Come on, guys. You know this stuff. Go. Go over there, and then when you get there, I'll show you where to go. Further. You know? He just told him to go, and I'll straighten things out for you later. Right? But simple word was go. For go. Moses, when he was 80 years old, so there is some hope for some of us. Go, get my people. Go. Joshua, go. Isaiah, who will what for me? go for me. Simple. Not complex. No theology in that. You know, I mean, some people want to sit and dissect what go means. And to mean, it means, hey, we're getting here. Man. I like this. All right. Yeah, it means go. You know, I know that Ed will probably squirm in his seat a little bit here when I say this, but I have a friend that just shared last week that he told me that when I shared with him, you're supposed to go. And he says, well, I'll pray about it. And I said, that's unbiblical. And he said, what do you mean it's unbiblical? And I says, well, it says go. What do I need to pray about it for? Well, it says go. The idea is, yes, pray about where do you... I'm going to go. Now I'm going to pray about how the Lord's going to get me there. Yes. I'm going to pray about many things, obviously. But I don't need to pray about going. The Bible says go. What's there to pray about? Now, Ed and I are on the same path here, so don't worry. All right? Because he even said it himself. There's some things we don't need to pray about. They're commandments. But you've got to pray about many things incorporated with going, obviously. We got to have that going mentality also when we get out of bed. Lord, I'm getting out of bed today to bring you glory, and I'm getting out of bed today to go for you. Where do you want me to go? Going. Obviously, in Matthew, we know the commandment, but the going started much before that. God has been setting the principles of going all the way back when he expelled Adam and Eve out of the garden. Go away from here. Go. Go. And he's been doing that ever since. Go. You know, Christianity isn't some religion that just sets in a mediocrity state. If it's not going, it gets real ugly. Inside these walls can get real mucky. We start killing each other, and Darwin kind of was alluding to that some there. It gets pretty ugly when we're not going. You know, they often say, you know, we want to fill the sanctuary. We want to fill the seats up. And yes, and that's a measurement of success. And I've heard somewhere, and the measurement of success of a church is the empty seats that you have in your sanctuary from the people that are going. Much rather see a half church with the empty seats are from people that go than to see a full church of people that aren't going anywhere. So going needs to be our framework of life. I'm going. Who am I going to share with today for your glory, Father? We have to get out of bed and pray that. Lord, when those feet come out of that bed or even before that moment, the alarm clock goes off. It nuts me, the alarm clock, that now I've got to go to work. It's, I'm going to where today, Lord? I know what my body's going to be doing, but what is my soul going to be doing today? Who am I reaching today? What's the purpose of my existence today for you, Lord? And I'm pretty confident you will find it's for his glory, and it's to go somewhere for him. You know, I think of a dear friend of mine, and just I used him as an example, even though he's halfway around the world. His name's Moga Wilson. Moga had a very prestigious position in the African church there north of Jinja up the Nile River. And I say prestigious because there is no money involved in most of these folks' ministry. But Moga was a presbyter of 30-something churches, and that was that's a distinguished place to be because you're respected, and you know, like I said, there is no money involved, but he had earned that, if you will. He's a seminary graduate from a seminary over there in Uganda. But one day after I'd known Moga for about 4 years and stricken with terrible malaria, you know, he's 38 years old and looks 60, eyes sunk back in his head. He comes to me this 3 years ago with tears in his eyes and says, you know, John, I probably won't be seeing you for a few years. I've got to go to the northern Ugandan border in Sudan to share the gospel with those people there. I got to go. Oh, man. And, you know, I don't know if you keep up with this, but for that, those 2 years, 3 years ago, there was a 2-year famine all across there. It didn't rain right where he went. And he was living, by the way, off of the little property he sold in central Uganda to buy a little piece of land up there to grow his crops. But I saw him last year. He's come back, and he looks now about 70. Yeah. And when you ask him about it, he tells about the different people in these different villages that came to Christ and the churches that are now started there. And well, that's a going attitude, isn't it? It's a going attitude. We've got some things to learn. The next aspect, the next commandment to missions, if you will, the next step to evangelism, is we've got to get out of our comfort zone. You know, Darwin, probably I should bring him up here to just elaborate on this, because I think he does a better job than I do, because he talks a lot about this. You know, we live in comfort zones. I know I do. I can get in a comfort zone real quick, you know. But I tell you what, Sunday afternoon, you know, I get home, been home for a few weeks, and come home from church and eat something, and Sunday afternoon football game looks pretty good. Okay, you know, it does. I like it. But we have to do that, guys. We got to get out of our comfort zones. And one of the board members of IM, Mike Williamson, sent out here last month something that I've incorporated here. And I'm going to just hit his highlights here about getting out of comfort zone, because I really thought it fit really well. And I don't know if you get his... He doesn't send out many. I think he's sent out two or three of these over the years I've known him. But when he does, it really hits home. Is getting out of our comfort zone means that if we're to suffer, we're to do it because the Lord wills it. Yep. You know, all the way through Timothy, and we have many places in the Bible. Guys, we're not here for our sake. If the Lord wills we're to suffer, we got to suffer. And we got to do it joyfully. You know, I think Ed hit the verse, you know, the Lord set the cross out before him for his joy. We have to see this getting up in the morning to bring God glory, this going. If it involves suffering, we need to suffer. And of course, you know, how do you sit here and say this? But, you know, if you look at the theology that we're getting from paperback books, from TV preachers, if you will, and in the loo, teaches us that, you know, life is to be happy-go-lucky, and I'm here to, I think, who used the ATM concept of God and this sort of stuff? No. Walking with God often means suffering. Giving up things that you like to have. Another aspect of suffering is we have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Okay? That's suffering. It's a discipline to get out of the morning and train your mind to say, today is the day for the glory of the Lord. Today is the day that I'm going for the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. How am I participating in that? What am I doing for that? Another aspect of getting out of a comfort zone is, you know, reducing and eliminating our debt. It's a big one in this country. You know, debt is something that we are to acquire here. It's part of the American system, isn't it? I mean, could we ever talk about that one in this stage, you know? But it is. You're to buy the home. You're to go into the mortgage. You're to buy the newer car and make payments. It's an acceptable practice here. But you know how many people I hear when I say, hey, would you like to go on a short-term mission trip? Well, you know, I really can't afford it. And then I see they're driving a Escalade that costs $38,000. You know, don't bring that one up with Darwin. He's got stories about that one. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? You know, they were making a $500, $600 a month car payment plus the extra insurance and the upholstery cleaner they have to have because they're afraid for it to get dirty at that kind of money. And they say they can't afford it. Or they have another mountain home up north or down south that they escape to 3 or 4 weeks out of the year. And they can't afford it. What? What do you mean can't afford it? Sell that home. And when I say that in churches, they never invite me back. Boy, I just can't figure that out.
Yeah. A lot of churches. Yeah,
I know. A lot of churches. But yeah. And, you know, I want to encourage us that, you know, part of going is we got to give those things up, guys. You know? And to take it a step further, we got to encourage others to do it too. You know, Scripture is useful for what? Teaching, reproofing, rebuking. And certainly we have to do that with respect to people. But, you know, we need to call people. Time is short. The salvation of a soul is worth every car sitting on Denny Hecker's car lot, if not more, right? See? The last one here of getting out of a comfort zone is we have to let our generosity overflow. Okay. That's probably one that I know I can struggle with. You know, I'm getting a little better about it. You know, I'm increasing my tips at a restaurant when I've talked to the waitress. I know it sounds little, but you think about it. You know, and I'm using that as kind of a starting point. You know, when you leave a tip for a waitress that's taken, you know, even if she's been nasty to you, maybe it's time to leave more. Who knows? But you know what I mean? Yeah. Leave the $8. Don't leave the $6. Give her the $8. Be generous. Be generous with people. Let our generosity overflow. We got an abundant Father on you. This is waiting to pour upon us. And obviously, I'm not saying that, you know, to show us a Christian is about the tips that we leave. Obviously, I don't mean that. But it's the attitude, speaking of here. And I know tips are a place that I can struggle with. You know, because what does it mean? I never see the person again, probably, or not. But she was nice. He was nice. They tried hard. And they saw us pray. And then I get out and shortchange them. You know, when the secular person, you know, gives them 10 and I struggle at giving them 5. But I'm over there praying before I eat. And they're really kind not to bring me my food before I get through praying. So I'm just using that as a starting point of thinking. Where do we hold back our generosity? When we have a Father that just abundantly provides for us. He promises, I will provide for all your needs. So getting out of our comfort zone often means taking generosity to the next level that we often don't think about. Number 4 on that list is God will be with you. Boy, you know, once again, if you go back in Scripture, and for missionaries getting ready to go on the field, and I believe for all of us, this is one that we got to hang on to. I have to hang on to it constantly. The years I could go into, you know, stories with you of how that concept, that belief, that truth stopped me from just walking away from missions. And it keeps me going in those moments that I do want to give up. John, I'm with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. When he told Abraham, we're back to that guy again. What did he say to him? Go, I will be with you. What did he tell Moses? Go, I will be with you. Okay. Jesus say to us in Matthew 23, I will be with you until the end of the age. Hebrews is full of it. God is with us. When we have those hard decisions to make, those difficult times, you know, do I suffer with this family member to share Jesus with them? God is with you. God is right there with you in those difficult moments. We have to believe that because it's true. And what I'd like to point out is that, you know, we're all Bible students here to some degree or another. We all do our Bible theology and things. Well, we know that Abraham's story is true, don't we? We believe it. We know Moses' story is true. We believe it. We know Joshua. We know the Old Testament. There's, you know. And God promised them that he would do something through them, right? Well, did he? Well, why shouldn't he do it for you and me? He said he'd do it for them, and we know it's true. In fact, we stand up on our pulpits and preach that. Boy, it gets down to meeting the rubber on the road. We often forget that. I will be with you. And that, and Jesus is making the statement, that was, you know, that was from the disciples forward. I will be with you to the end of the age. He obviously just wasn't talking to the disciples. Because, you know, they aren't around to the end of the age. They're dead and buried. They're gone. He's speaking to us. I'll be with you, John. Don't give up. Keep hanging in there with that obnoxious neighbor. Okay? That obnoxious coworker. Or that person in the church that you just can't stand. I'll be with you. I am there with you. Okay? God will be with you. Jump to the next one right there. Don't give up, or if you will, live by faith. You know, Hebrews. I'm going to turn to that passage there. You know, I know a lot of these passages we know, but I want to turn to this one in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles handy, and if you're spiritual, you will. I'm just kidding, guys, okay? If we can't bring a little humor here, then, you know. Okay, all right, that's okay. But you know what, Hebrews 10:36 through 39, interesting is he starts this passage here before he moves into 11. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, he will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. Then the author of Hebrews goes into this, what we call the heroes of the faith. He starts revealing what that looks like to us. Here he's prepared us about what it means not to give up. He says, we're not like that. And then he shows us examples through Hebrews 11 there of what it looks like. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's okay. These heroes of the faith are the example for you not to give up, and that I will do what I say I will do. Don't give up. Hang in there. Even though you walk in the church and nobody agrees with you. You know, I hear people say, well, I was just in Montana this last week with our interns out there, and about every one of them, some more than others, have a story of how, you know, what are you going over there for? You know, what are you doing that for? You could be helping people here. And, you know, at times, when they're honest, they say, you know, you feel like maybe you should give up. The same thing applies here. When you get out of bed in the morning, you can give up. Why do it? Why bother? Why? Because we see the heroes of the faith, the examples we have, didn't give up doing the Lord's work. They got out of bed in the morning. They sought the Lord's glory. They went. They got out of their comfort zones. They believed that God would be with them. And they didn't give up. No matter what the odds were, they didn't give up. That's what we need. We're not giving up. I don't care if I'm supposed to go and witness to this person, and I believe through prayer and petitioning, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not giving up until the Lord removes me from there. That needs to be our attitude. Maybe you have a relative. Maybe there's a person that's coming into the church that you've seen signs that they, at best, aren't close with the Lord and may not know the Lord. The Lord puts them on your heart. Don't give up. Do what it takes. Invite them out to lunch. Invite them to your house. Take them on a trip with you. You know, my son-in-law, Randy, wasn't a believer at the time. And I took him to a mission conference with me. It's a little humorous story, by the way. See how it adds in here. And I really liked the guy. Even before he was a believer, I really liked him, and so it was cool. I wasn't happy at that point; wasn't a believer, but I trusted that he was. Particularly, he starts hanging out with me. He's either going to run away from the family, or he's going to understand that Jesus is important here. I took him to a mission conference at Taylor University, and as we get down there before the mission conference started, we're sitting around tables. The different exhibitors are sitting at tables, and two students who are organizers of the thing are sitting at each table. And then it's time to pray. And there's myself and another staff person, another person, and Randy and these two people. And, of course, they start praying. And I'm sitting there, and I'm praying, going, Lord, how about Randy? He doesn't know what to say. Poor guy. I go, oh, man. So I waited until just before, everyone else prayed. And then I, of course, make sure that I prayed before Randy quit. He wouldn't have done it anyway. And so I pray, and I did the Christianese thing by saying, thank you, Lord, amen. Thank you, get up. You know, and we're walking out to the Lord. Randy says, oh, thank you, John. I didn't know what speech I was going to say. You know, I said, that's all right, Randy, I understand. And the rest of that evening, never slept, shared the gospel with him that whole night. Don't give up. Don't give up there. Hang in there with these people. Love them to death. Be generous with them. Let them see that you're living for the glory of the Lord. Let them see you have a going attitude. And it will affect them. God will use that because he uses that to draw people to himself. They see the reality of our lives. They see that we believe this stuff. They go, this stuff is really true and I'm living it. So don't give up. Keep moving on here. You know, boy, I could go on a lot of stories about people not giving up that I know, but time won't let me here. But boy, I've had the privilege of working with people, short-term people. Excuse me, I went to interrupt here. I think we should change our, get rid of term and short. We have short mission tasks that we do. Trips are sometimes, you know, interesting. You know, people go on Hawaii for trips, but Christians go on tasks that the Lord assigns. Anyway, that's just a little pet thing with me right now. We've got to learn from those who go before us. Obviously, we get into Hebrews 12:1 here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a such great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so that that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We've got to learn from those that have gone before us. And, you know, once again, going back to the author here, he started off there what I read at the end of 10. He goes into these people, and then he jumps in the next chapter. Let us learn from these people. All right? Let us learn from them. Well, we certainly learn from them, and we also learn from those around us that's close to us. You know, who are those people that are setting the example for you? You know, I've been so privileged in my life, so privileged that God put some men in my life that I certainly didn't, from a character perspective, didn't deserve to be next to. But they were being obedient to God because God had a plan for me, and their plan and God's plan for them concerning me was to put up with me. And they did. And it affects me so much today. You know, more so than I know. Because when I think of things and of doing things, often these men pop back into my mind. How would they have done this? How would they have thought? That's the type of people we need to set our examples to. Those people that we respect and we can see are walking with the Lord. Imitate them. Why not? Learn what their devotionals are. Learn what they're doing to share their faith. And copy it. You know, you can make adjustments as time goes on. But if you're not doing it, look around you. Particularly the younger, a little younger crowd. Well, that's all of us. So kind of young, I guess, right? You know, look around and why not? Because that's what we're encouraged to do here. So why shouldn't it be any different? We see people in our church, in our midst, or people we kind of like and we know are walking with the Lord. Man, find out what they're doing. And get involved. You know, going to Uganda, I had a man that I highly respect. And we had some little problems. His name is David Gladstone. And, you know, he's now with the Lord. And even through some of our struggles, I learned so much from this man. 40 years in Africa. And he spent a couple of years, as I'd come and go out of there, teaching me about the African. And very profound. You know, it came out of Scotland. And be very precise. And the Lord opened my ears to him. And he would just say three or four things about the African that would just penetrate my mind. Learn from him. Who are you learning from? Who are you imitating? Who's helping you through this journey? We've got to learn from those that's gone before us. Number 7. 2 Corinthians 5:14. You know, the love of Christ has to compel us, all right? We're going to start getting into some real meat here, not that the others isn't, but boy, this is this side of the cross stuff, if you will, okay? The love of Christ must be compelling us. Right? If I don't stop and think of what Christ has done for me, the glory of the Lord is just sounds good. It's being pious. Right? It's putting on a halo when you walk into the church and saying, yeah, for the glory of the Lord. No. If I'm not recognizing that it's the love of Christ that's compelling me, it won't. There's no substance there. Absolutely none. Let's look at that passage real quick here. I started 5 minutes late, guys, so I'm going to have to go 5 minutes longer. Okay. Sorry. I didn't time this thing out real well, did I? Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Why? It keeps changing those passages here. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The love of Christ needs to compel our actions. He died for everyone. That's what we learn from this. He died for everyone. I think, Ed, you mentioned to us about our Christ has died for us. He's given us everything. He's given us life. He's given us born again. The love of Christ compels us. Christ loves his creation. He loves those, what did you call them, Darwin? The
delightful pagans.
Yeah, delightful pagans. He loves them as much as he loves me. There's no measurement of his love. His love is abundant for them as much as it is for me. We have to keep that in mind. I'm getting up in the morning for the glory of the Lord. I'm going. I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I'm believing that God will be with me. I'm not giving up. I'm learning for those who have gone before us because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ must compel us. We have to have that just so ingrained in us. We have to remember it day after day. The love of Christ. He's sitting in his place in heaven looking down, and he doesn't see these divisions and these things that we have. He just looks down and says, I love you. And we are his voice for that. God loves you and he wants to redeem you. Love of Christ must compel us. Number 8, let your hearts be broken by what breaks the heart of God. Oh boy, you know, little verses there. I mean, I just pray to him, you know, boy, when he told Moses to go, why did he tell him to go? Because he's looked down and he has compassion on the Israelites. Jonah, why did he tell Jonah to go? Because he had compassion on them. Go. I see the brokenness that they're in. And all the way through Scripture. Matthew, compassion, compassion, compassion. You know what breaks the heart of me is that when I'm sitting down next to a guy who smokes a cigarette, I don't like it, and I want to move. I want to get away from him as far as I can. Do you think God cares about that cigarette? See, I don't have problem sharing with people who I feel comfortable with, and that think the way I do about, you know, we like the same football team or something. I'm, you know, maybe not quite that far, but I'm comfortable with those. No, I got to quit that. I got to look at people and be broken by what's breaking God's heart. What's breaking God's heart is what? That they're smoking a cigarette? Or they're drinking a bottle of beer? Or that they smell bad? No, none of those things break the heart of God. The fact that they're even cursing him doesn't break his heart. What breaks his heart? They don't know Jesus. That's what's breaking his heart. And that's what needs to break my heart. That's living evangelistically. It's breaking my heart. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ. And that's the reason I'm getting out of bed this morning and going to work. To bring God glory. Not giving up. Getting out of my comfort zone. Because the heart of God is broken here. Because he has a broken creation that he loves. I set my foot out of bed. Our attitudes has to be, Lord, let me go into this broken world and share the love of Christ with my neighbor, with my relative, whoever. So as we move on here. Okay, number eight, or excuse me, number nine. Making progress here. Keep the main thing the main thing. I'm going to read a statement here for you. This is where it gets a little tricky here. Main thing is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nice. Social work, relief work, economic development, political activism, and many other very beneficial things have been substituted for evangelism. These can be very positive and biblical steps for God's glory and man's needs. They can also open doors for the gospel. Matthew 5:16 tells us clearly that we must demonstrate the love of God or our words will lose power. However, evangelism cannot be substituted from the need to demonstrate God's glory. Say that again. However, evangelism cannot be separated from the need to demonstrate God's glory. Christ clearly merged the two. But the good can become the enemy of the best if it squeezes out our motivation, resources, time, and energy. We do not have energy, finances, time, creativity, and resources to do every good thing. If we do the things in the order of importance, we will avoid ending up accomplishing just the good things at the expense of the best. You know, I'm on a mission organization that distresses this point one way or another, and I'm very thankful for that. But it's also our life. It's the church. Be real careful where you're putting your time and your energy in activities of the church. Examine them. And if they don't hold up to something like this statement here, and I'm not saying the statement is the end of all, but if it isn't gospel-centered, and if it isn't its main function is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't know if I would invest my time or my money. Be honest with you. Because, you know, being in Africa, I tell you, I see a lot of human resources development that Muslims outdo the Christian 20-1 right now. They're building hospitals and schools and roads, temples that you just can't imagine. I can't compete with that. However, what do I have they don't have? Jesus. Good. Exactly. Jesus. Or as Dan Morris would say, who's in the training center right now, he's got the J-bomb. Says, I got the J-bomb. I'm going to drop the J-bomb on him. You know, it's cute, but it's accurate. Yeah. Got the J-bomb. We got the gospel. And it needs to be the center. It needs to be the focus point. It is what we do. We're about the gospel. We're not ashamed of it. It is our resource. It's one thing I have. You know, if we had the cure of cancer, as I like to say here today, if somehow we devised it, and before we leave here, every news organization in the world will be here filming us and, you know, saying, hey, saviors of mankind, we've cured the most worst disease of mankind. I go, no, we didn't. The worst disease of mankind is sin, and we have the answer. Every one of us who know Jesus, you have the answer for the worst disease mankind has been inflicted on mankind, and that's separation from God. We have the answer. It's in our DNA. And to live an evangelistic lifestyle, we have to keep that forefront. You know, we only have so much time. God's only given us a little bit of time here on earth compared to eternity. We don't know what tomorrow is. Make sure the gospel is the center of your time here on earth. It's about the gospel. It's about that. It used to be all about me, but when I became saved, it's all about everyone else knowing the gospel. It's no longer about me. This Bible was written to pursue those who don't know Jesus Christ. That is my theology, obviously, but that's my interpretation. When I read the Bible, I see it telling me to go tell people what you have and they don't. That's what this is. It's an instruction book. It's a guidebook to do that purpose and that purpose really in a way. I don't say only. There's obviously the fellowship of the believers. There's the communing, if you will. That's part of that. But this is the essence of it. If you take that away, what are we? What are we doing here? What's the purpose of our life? It makes no sense, and Paul even said that. Last point here. Okay, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. I really like this one here. A good friend of mine, my mentor, Roy Wiesner, stressed this upon me a long, long time ago. So I was getting ready to leave to Poland. I thought it was Germany, but it turned out to be Poland. Is Roy says, you know, John, you know, the victory's been won for you at the cross, John. You know, you don't have to battle the culture. You don't have to battle personal choices, political positions. You don't have to battle Islam. You don't have to battle anything. Because the victory's been won for you at the cross. That's all you need to do is take that victory in there. And what that does is it allows us to be all those things that we've just covered. It gives me that motivation to bring God glory because it's his battle. I don't have to win. It's won. So I glorify you, Lord. It gives me the encouragement to go because it's his battle. I don't have to win a thing today. All I got to do is go. I can hang in there. I can learn from those that's gone before me because a battle's been won. He won it at the cross for each and every person who comes to Jesus Christ. And you know, it takes the weight off of our shoulders. At least it does for me. It's like, oh, well, you mean I don't have to prove anything? Nope. No, you don't, John. You don't have to prove anything to me. Just stand at the cross with me and let people see it. And you'll be fighting from victory. Because that's a victory of the world right there. That's the answer for the world. So in closing here, let's get up in the morning. Encourage us to get up in the morning and make a decision to bring God glory with our lives today. By having an attitude of going. By making a decision to get out of our comfort zone. Remembering and believing from those that's gone before us. And those that we've even said, God will be with you today. He promises that. He will be with you. Don't give up, no matter what it seems like, who won't go with you. If no one else will follow, I will follow Christ, as the hymn goes. Learn from those who have gone before us. Look around. Couple yourself with someone. The love of Christ, what he's done for you, compel you. Remember what he's done for you. Let your heart be broken by what breaks the heart of God. Keep the main thing, the gospel. And don't fight for victory, but fund victory. But in closing of that, remember that when Samuel, there when Jonathan went up, in his mind, the battle was won before he even got to the top. He said, one of two things will happen, right? The battle was won for him. He was either going to defeat him or die. Okay, the battle was done. That needs to be our attitude. The battle is won. So whatever happens, it happens. But I'm going in with the victory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, Father God in heaven, help us, Father, for we are needy people. And Father, this can seem very lofty here. However, we know that there's nothing here that you're asking us to do that we can't do. For you promise to provide everything for us to do your will. You promise that you will finish the work you're started. So we're here, Father. You know, here in this room, we might be a small army, but we know for kingdom purposes, it's a huge difference. Lives and families and who knows what can be changed by just the few that are here. For we know that often it only takes one who is willing to stand in the gap. So, Father, help us to be that one today, tomorrow, and the days to come, to stand in the gap for your glory and with the heart of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.